Let's encourage ourselves in the Word of God today. Will you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I assume by now you know why we're in Hebrews 11, and we'll be looking today at two verses, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, 11 and 12, and we'll consider a faith of her own, Sarah's faith in a faithful God. And this morning, by God's grace, we'll be encouraged to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and tell him how dependent we are on him now to have his grace to receive his word. Let's pray. Father, we depend on you, that you would take that word which you've implanted in our heart and you would bring forth fruit for your glory. Be so gracious this morning as to encourage us with who you are and how you would have us to trust in you more. And we ask for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith today is out of style. It's archaic. We live in a post-Christian world, which proclaims its great Emancipation Proclamation. That is, the individual is free from all authority outside of the sovereign self. So be who you are, identify as whatever you want, and love whomever you please. And of course, that really shouldn't surprise us. Just this last week in men's Bible study, we saw that in the last days, people will be lovers of self. 2 Timothy 1:3. I'm sorry, that should be 2 Timothy 3:1. People love themselves. People are encouraged to love themselves. They're encouraged to be themselves. They're encouraged to accept themselves. That's in vogue. And we find that taught in social media. We find it taught in the classroom and in many churches that are trying to evolve with the times. See, many churches have left faith in God for faith instead in the individual. Believe in yourself is the new motto that is preached from the pulpit. And it would seem that if you want to have big crowds at church, or maybe if you even want to stay open, a church must sing that tune. Now, obviously, some wonder if this whole faith in the sovereign self is good. They think that there are a lot of things that would be better if people had faith in God. They think that if people believed in God, they would have some sense of a moral compass. And if people believed in God, they wouldn't be so prone to express themselves to the discouragement, devastation, and even death of those around them. Well, I believe that faith in God would definitely help society. Just as the presence of a parent affects the behavior of a child. But the truth is this, that God requires a more focused faith than most assume. And to understand this, God has graciously given instruction on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where we find example after example of those who had faith in God, the kind of faith that God desired. This is the chapter that's often been called the Hall of Faith. It's made up of mostly men, but you also find references to women, Sarah, Rahab. You also find women referenced in general in verse 35. So men and women must have personal saving faith in God. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on Sarah, verses 11 and 12. And we'll find in these verses that she had a faith of her own. She had a faith past her time. She had a faith focused on God and a faith beneficial to others. A faith of her own, a faith past her time, a faith focused on God, and a faith beneficial to others. And therefore, we will learn what kind of faith God requires us to have. So let's consider this in order. We must have a faith of our own. Each one of us must have a faith of his own. Why? Because Sarah had a faith of her own. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah, and here's the key word, herself, received power to conceive. Now, to see Sarah in this list is surprising to us. We don't expect to find her name in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. We'd expect instead to see someone like Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary Magdalene, who is miraculously saved, or Anna. She was the 84-year-old widow who saw and rejoiced in the Christ child in the temple when he was presented there, Luke chapter 2. Or we think of Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Those in our minds are women of faith. Why is Sarah listed here? And we think that because when we read Sarah's story in the book of Genesis, we're not very impressed with her character. She was the one who offered her maidservant to her husband. And then she laughed when she overheard that she was going to have a baby at her age. So we're surprised to see Sarah. We're not surprised to see her husband Abraham being in this chapter. He's the one who receives the most press of any character in this chapter, going all the way from verse 8 to verse 19. Indeed, Abraham is the father of all who believe, as Galatians and Romans teach us. So it's not a surprise to see Abraham. But it would seem that Sarah's identity is certainly overshadowed by her husband's. And as we think about that, wives and mothers understand this thing. They know that so often they're not known for who they are, but they're known because of who they're related to. In other words, you're not ma, you're not who you are. Instead, you're someone's wife. You're someone's mom. You're someone's grandma. You're always identified in relation to someone else. So when we look at Sarah, we think that she's a wife who dutifully followed her husband from place to place. She's always identified in that relationship, it seems. And in fact, God highlights her role as a wife because Peter wrote that Sarah was a model of submission to her husband because it says that she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. And obviously, that kind of thing isn't easy. As you read through the story in Genesis, that wouldn't have been an easy task, but the Lord honors her for her role. We're not surprised that she is praised for being a model of a submissive wife, but we're surprised that she's set before us as an example of faith. But the truth is that her faith was exemplary because the text pointed her out, and it did so to encourage us. God did include her on this list. In fact, the text emphasizes this kind of faith that she had, that was her own faith. Why? Because as you read through this chapter, you read name after name, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, and the list goes on and on. But she is the only one who gets herself. It doesn't say Abel himself, Enoch himself. She's the only one who gets Sarah herself. So God is making the point to show us she made the list because of her own faith. Why would that be surprising? Because we may assume that she made the list because she's married to Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. So she made the list because of who she was married to. No, no. The Lord says she had her own faith. And he wanted us to know that. It wasn't simply that she was a dutiful wife accompanying her husband. She had faith. So what does that teach us? It shows us that no one is grandfathered into the faith because of a relation that he has to someone else. You might have a spouse, you might have a parent or a grandparent who really knows God. But that's not a ticket into the kingdom of God. Each one of us has to have our own faith in God. And that's why so many godly women and mothers have for years faithfully followed the Lord as they faithfully followed their husbands. And that's why so many mothers and grandmothers have faithfully taught their children and grandchildren and church children the doctrines of the faith, because they realize that those people have to have a faith of their own. They have been like Lois and Eunice in whom the faith dwelt, and they passed the legacy of faith on to people like Timothy. So we see first that Sarah had a faith of her own. Do you have a faith of your own? A faith apart from those you're related to. A faith of your own. What kind of faith did she have? What kind of faith does God require that we have? That's what we find in our second point this morning. Not only must we have a faith of our own, but we must also have a faith that overcomes impossible obstacles. A faith that overcomes impossible obstacles. We look in verse 11 and we find that Sarah faced frustrations to her faith. And we learn this because of the story we read of her in the book of Genesis. So we're going to have to turn back to the book of Genesis. We're going to be turning a bit here. So all the way back to Genesis, I'd like us to first turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to find some key information for us as we study her life. Genesis 17, verse 17. Genesis 17, 17. Chapter 17 tells us the story when the Lord appeared to Abraham and he repeated his covenant to Abraham. Verse 3, Abraham then fell on his face and he laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" That's in verse 17 now. So what did we find there? Well, apart from what Abraham did, he identified his age and the age of his wife. And that key information for our survey of Sarah's life is that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. Okay? That's like the legend on the side of the map that helps us explain the map. And so that detail, that 10-year difference, is going to help explain Sarah's life. Let's turn back to the first reference to Sarah. That's Genesis chapter 11, the end of the chapter. Genesis 11 and verse 29, where she is first mentioned, it says, "And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai." That's the first mention of her in the Bible. Now let's notice how she is first described. Verse 30, the very first description of Sarai. "Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child." That's the first thing we learn about her. She was barren. She wasn't pregnant, and she didn't have any children. And certainly that would describe a lot of married women, those who are either newly married or hoping to have children. Their bodies are capable of bearing children, but they haven't yet. But we wonder, well, where does Sarah fit in that spectrum? Specifically, we wonder, well, how old is Sarah at this point in life? Is she a newlywed? Well, we find the answer from a time reference in chapter 12. After God calls Abraham to pick up and leave, it says in verse 4, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So if Abraham was 75, how old was Sarah? 65. 65 years old. She certainly has had many years to give birth, but she's never had a child. And you can imagine how discouraged she must have been. Certainly she wanted to have children, and certainly the folks around her were just like the folks today. Isn't it the truth that as soon as the pastor says, "You may kiss your bride," people begin to ask them, "Now when are you going to have kids?" And perhaps people asked her that question again and again, and now she's 65. It must have been frustrating. But to make matters even worse, she was absolutely gorgeous. She was so beautiful that her husband Abraham feared for his life. Having Sarah on his arm was like having a target on his back. So when they went to Egypt, Abraham was so fearful for his life that he tricked Pharaoh when the family moved there. He tricked Pharaoh because he didn't want Pharaoh to kill him. He was certain Pharaoh would kill him because of how beautiful his wife was. She was 65 at least. She was beautiful, but she was barren. And nothing seemed to change for Sarah. Years later, she's still childless. Let's turn forward to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So the tune is still the same. But how old is she now? Well, you wrote in chapter 12 in the margin that she was 65. And now we look at chapter 16, verse 3, and it says, after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. She's been there for 10 years. So how old is she? What number are you writing in the margin? 75. God has promised to make Abraham a great nation and to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. And now after 10 years, Sarah is still childless. How long is 10 years? Well, 10 years for her is probably as long as 10 years is for us. Kind of easy for me to imagine because I just celebrated my wife and I's 10-year anniversary. A lot of things can happen in 10 years. But for her, 10 years reflects a lot of failed attempts and probably a lot of subsequent conversations between Abraham and Sarah that weren't easy, as you can imagine. 10 years trying to have a child. Why is she still childless? Why would God, who has promised her a child, not allow her to have a child? Well, Sarah knew exactly why. And we know why she was childless because of the first thing the Bible tells us she said. Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She knew why she didn't have any kids. She was barren by God. That is, she was barren according to God's will. And that must have frustrated her even more so. She had the excitement that God had promised her a child, and now she's been frustrated with the fact that 10 years they've been trying and had no results. And she realizes that God's not letting her. It would seem, well, what would Sarah do when God seemed to be opposing his own will? Because that's what we find. God has promised a child. And Sarah is proclaiming that God is preventing the birth of a child. What's Sarah going to do? What would you do? Well, we know from the text that Sarah took matters into her own hands and she found a shortcut to God's will. Let's read about it in verse 2. After confessing that she knew it was God who had prevented her, she says to Abraham, go into my servant, Hagar. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And we read that and it just baffles us because it goes against what the Bible teaches about marriage. And the whole idea that it says that Abraham listened to his wife, that reminds us of what was said in Genesis 3 where Adam listened to his wife, and that's just not good. But we have to realize what Sarah was saying was something that they should consider was a practice that was culturally acceptable at the time. Jacob is also going to do this later in his life. Hagar was essentially an ancient type of surrogate mother. It was okay for them to do that according to the culture. So understanding that, we may look at what Sarah says and we may say, oh, well, I guess that sounds okay. If everyone's doing it, if people don't look down on that practice, then okay, sure. Well, one of the sayings I learned at college from the founder was that it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And to Sarah, that meant it's not right to give your handmaid Hagar to your husband Abraham in order to get a child to fulfill God's promise. It may seem right at the time, but trying to get to the right place by the wrong road is always devastating. How do we know that? Well, think about Ishmael and Isaac. They get along. They still don't get along today. You see, the choice to manipulate God's will that Sarah was faced with is a problem that comes up again and again in Scripture. So as we continue to read in the book of Genesis, we find Rebecca, who is the wife of Isaac. Rebecca knew God's will. She knew that her older son Esau was supposed to serve her younger son Jacob. But her husband Isaac was determined to bless Esau, the older child. So Isaac is going against God's revealed will. So what is Rebekah going to do? Well, she gave into the temptation to take God's will into her own hands, and she tricked her husband into doing the right thing. She made sure that the blessing went to the younger son, because that's what's supposed to happen. She made a faithless decision. And that's what so many married women face today. They face a very difficult situation, which is having to submit to a husband who isn't submitted to God. She might protest and say, you know, she was just trying to do God's will and get Isaac the blessing, but the problem is she ruined her family. Jacob and Esau didn't get along. The family was torn apart by her disobedience. And considering that, we would pray that God would keep our families from wives who subvert their husband's authority. That's what we would pray that God would keep our families from. We pray that our married women would actually be like Sarah, who obey their husbands and are kept safe by God when Abraham was foolish in Egypt. We pray that we all would resist the temptation to shortcut God's will by sinful paths. What's that like? Well, that would be like being like David. Remember when David was in the cave and King Saul came into the cave and David was tempted to take the life of King Saul. David resisted that temptation to shortcut God's will. He knew he was supposed to be the next king, but killing the current king was not God's will. It was not God's way. Or we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is tempted to possess the kingdoms of this world by bowing to Satan, yet Jesus Christ resisted and fulfilled the Father's will. That's the kind of faith that we need. It is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do what is right. What we must do is do right despite the present obstacles or what is culturally accepted but is biblically corrupt. We have to rely on a sovereign God instead of seeking to manipulate his will. And as we look at Sarah in this regard, she fails. But God is committed to his promise. He repeats his promise in Genesis chapter 17. And God makes the promise even more clear that Sarah will be the one to father or to mother to conceive a child. And at that time, she's 89 years old. But as we continue our survey of Sarah's life, we're going to find that things change for Sarah. But they don't change as we would anticipate. When we turn to Genesis chapter 18, we realize that the Lord is going to again repeat his promise to Abraham. But Sarah has changed. She is no longer simply barren. She is beyond ability. Let's read Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years." We already knew that. But notice what else it says. "And the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." It's kind of strange in our English Standard Version. If you have the New American Standard, you see what it says. Sarah was beyond childbearing. The NET Bible interprets this verse by saying Sarah had long since passed menopause. You see, it was no longer humanly possible for her to have children. It's impossible at this point. Her body is beyond that. And you look at the cross-reference and that affirms it. The cross-reference in Genesis 18:11 says Romans 4:19. And that's a key cross-reference. Because there it says, "Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." And the word for barrenness there, it's the same word that's used for Abraham, dead. And every other modern translation, and even the King James, every other English translation uses the word deadness. The ESV is the only one that gets this one wrong. It says that she has changed from barrenness to deadness. She has gone from being able to bear children to completely unable to bear children. Why? Why would God wait 25 years to bring Sarah to the point that she is beyond ability to have children? Why? Romans tells us in chapter 4, it was because God was setting up an example of saving faith. And if you haven't been with me, or if you've been drifting, now is the time to drift back. The Lord has done this in Sarah's life because he's trying to set up an example of saving faith. God has prevented her from conceiving for 25 years so that her body would pass the time it was capable of bearing children. And as she realizes the changes in her bodies, she knows now that it is impossible for her to conceive. And saving faith knows that it's impossible to do enough good deeds to get to heaven. That's what saving faith knows. Relying on good works to get to heaven is like thinking one can have kids after menopause. It's impossible. The good news of the gospel is in Romans 4, which says, to the one who does not work, he doesn't try to do lots of good deeds to get in God's good graces. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 24 and 25. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's saving faith. So have you come to realize that it is impossible to be right with a holy God by doing good deeds? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Have you come to that realization? It is absolutely impossible to get through the gates of heaven on your own. Have you come to rely fully on Jesus Christ and what he has done to bring you into a right standing with a holy God? How do we know what that's like? We know what that's like because of Sarah's story. Her situation shows us what faith, saving faith is like. It is a kind of faith that overcomes impossible obstacles. How can we have a faith like that? What had to change in Sarah for her to have that kind of faith that faces impossible obstacles? What has to change in us? Well, thirdly, let's also see that our faith has to focus on the faithfulness of God. Our faith has to focus on the faithfulness of God. That's where we see that Sarah counted on God keeping his promise. Back to Hebrews 11:11 for a moment. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past age. We know what that means now. Why did she receive power to conceive? Well, because she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, God had promised Sarah a son. After years of trying, after the attempt of giving Hagar to Abraham, God promised Sarah specifically that she would conceive a child. And he repeated that promise, and you remember what she did in Genesis chapter 18. She laughed. And you remember what God did in response when she laughed. He asked the question. He made her uncomfortable. Why did she laugh when I said that? And even at her age, 89, she lied to God. Oh, I didn't laugh. And then he in turn, verse 15, gently corrects her. No, you did laugh. You see what God is doing that in that moment, in the life of an 89-year-old woman, is calling out her faith. He does not want her to look at herself and laugh. He wants her to look at him and believe his word. And the good news is that she did. She believed that God would keep his word. We might think that what she did was fix her faith on God's power to do what is impossible for man. But what the text points us to is the fact that she fixed her faith on the faithfulness of God. So as we sing, God will not fail to fulfill what he has promised. Why? Because he is a faithful God. And the faith God requires fixes its gaze on the faithfulness of God. And it is this faith in God's faithfulness that enabled Sarah to conceive when it was humanly impossible. She had a faith focused on the faithfulness of God. And last, her faith facilitated Abraham's calling. And that shows us that our faith can benefit other people. Our faith can benefit other people, as Sarah's faith facilitated Abraham's calling. By faith, the verse says, Sarah received the ability to conceive. We met Sarah when she was 65 years old in Genesis 11, and she would live for 62 more years until Genesis 23, where she died at 127. And at some point in those 62 years, she realized that she must have a faith of her own if she was going to fulfill her calling to conceive a child. You see, if she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have conceived. She had to have faith, her own faith. And by God's grace, she did. But it made her more than a mother. As we look at the verse, and I encourage you to turn back to Hebrews 11 at this point. As we look at Hebrews 11:11, we look at the main clause, the main sentence of that verse. And the main component of Hebrews 11:11 is this. By faith, Sarah herself received power, or you say ability. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Then you go to verse 12, and it says, therefore. So let's put it together. Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Therefore, from one man were born descendants. That is to say, by Sarah's faith, Abraham was enabled to fulfill God's calling on his life. He couldn't have fulfilled his calling to be the father of many nations until Sarah had faith. Her faith was prerequisite to Abraham fulfilling and accomplishing his calling, God's calling in his life. This last week in our deacons' meeting, we were praying for the folks of the church. And in the course of that, Brother Jared prayed for our wives. Our wives who sacrifice so much so that we men could meet together and work together on the church matters and on things like the church maintenance. Our wives sacrifice so many things, and that enables us to do what we believe God wants us to do. And that kind of dynamic is a regular thing in married life. Why? Because a husband, by God's design, is the head of the household. And when God wants to direct the family, he often directs the husband. And therefore, a husband pursues God's calling, and he's directed by God to do this or that thing. And therefore, a wife often finds herself following God's leading secondhand. She gets God's leading through her husband. That can be frustrating. Perhaps they wish that they would get all the messages from heaven. So often God leads through the leader of the home. But the good thing that God has done for us is he set before us the life and the faith of Sarah to instruct us. We've seen in the life of Sarah that she is one who follows her husband's lead. But she's not simply a dutiful wife. She's a wife who has a faith of her own that's focused on God, and that's what we need in our homes. That's what we find in Sarah. We live in a world that is beyond faith in God and has evolved into faith into the sovereign self. But the truth that the world refuses to believe, or perhaps they haven't heard, is that there is one sovereign Lord. And that one sovereign Lord calls all men to repent and believe the gospel. What is that like? Well, you have to have saving faith that is focused upon him. The kind of saving faith that doesn't simply reside in the person you're married to or a grandparent that you're related to. You must have your own faith. That's what we learned from Sarah. She was one who had a faith of her own, a faith that focused on the faithfulness of God. And by God's grace, so must each one of us. Let's pray. Father, as we close, strengthen our reliance upon you, as was true in the life of Sarah. We completely understand that when the going gets tough, you have to do it yourself. But then we realize that doesn't work. And God brings us to those kinds of points in our lives, so that we have to learn to trust you instead of all of our own understanding. So, Father, give us that faith that we need to believe your word instead of our analysis of our situation and what we think we ought to do. Father, may you teach us this morning what it is to have true saving faith. Cause us to trust in you more who know you. And Father, if there's one today who doesn't yet know you, may they realize that you require this kind of faith of them individually today. If they will be saved, they must jettison the wrong path of trying to please you by doing good things and rely solely on what Jesus Christ has done. And this would be a blessed day if they would repent of their sin and trust in you today. May that happen. We pray for God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.